Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, this morning we're in our second week of our summer-long series called Once Upon a Time. This is a modern impact of ancient stories. We're going to take our entire summer looking at the stories that Jesus shared, stories that were taken from real life opportunities but had incredible impact in their day and still remain impactful in our day. So each Sunday, our teaching team is going to be up here bringing a new story. Our attempts are going to be to try to make it have some kind of context for what that story meant in its original hearers, and to also bring it into a modern context as well so that we can draw some powerful application in our own life. And so that is our goal. Jesus used a form of story called a parable. A parable could be defined very simply as a short allegorical story, a short story designed to illustrate a truth, a biblical or religious principle, or a moral lesson. This is a longer definition. I think the easiest definition to use is this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus encountered people all the time who were spiritually hungry. And they didn't know a lot of spiritual words, and so he used real-life examples to help them understand spiritual depth. He also encountered people who were just simply there to prove that he was a false teacher. They had no interest in wanting to follow him. They were there to trip him up or to prove that he wasn't who he said he was. And he used those same stories to speak to two radically different crowds of people, and they spoke so powerfully that 2,000 years later, we're still reading them and being kind of enamored by the depth of their truth. And so today we might share, this is a story that many of you may have heard multiple times. I certainly have. But the reality is when I hear it every time, I have to weigh myself and where I find myself in the story. So I want you to kind of consider that. We're going to be talking about wise and foolish builders today. And I know for some of you, you might be like me. You've never built a thing, right? I don't consider myself to be a builder, and you certainly don't want to hire me to do anything around the house unless it's like landscape-oriented mulch, laying down mulch or rock, and you got to tell me exactly where to put it sometimes. But before we jump into our story, I want you to kind of think, what's the largest building project you've ever taken on? Have any of you built your own home? I know some of you probably have built your own home. That's incredible. How many of you have remodeled a home? You've gone into an existing home, but you did a lot of remodel, a lot of restoration, yeah? Have you, anybody, restored a car? You've taken a car and restored it, and stripped it down? That's pretty powerful stuff when you can do that. Anybody else, what's an example in your mind of something you've built that you were real proud of that when you were done? A deck? Yeah? It's got to be level. It's got to be, you know, water's got to go away from the house. There's stuff to that, yeah. Anybody else? Built a family, and you've done it well. You've done it very well. Building projects, something you've had to build yourself. Barn, that's cool. It's big. It's good. I'm going to give you an example of something I've built before, but I just want to kind of remind us, Jesus, when he talked about anything about succeeding in life, Jesus not only said that it's going to take planning and strategy and effort and resources, Jesus would say it would take a solid foundation of truth and knowledge to succeed at anything you're going to do. So from building a family, to building a barn, to building a deck, to whatever you're building, you can have all the strategy in the world, but if you don't have true knowledge and depth of that knowledge, it's really going to not help you. Here's my example. When Corbin was, you know, just, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old, we got our very first swing set. He might have been younger than that. I don't remember. Tammy will have to tell you. It's Father's Day. I don't have to know things, okay? We got this swing set, and it was a big one. It had several swings. It had one of those little glider things and a slide on the end, and it was pretty cool. So I knew that if I were to build this, it would never go right. So I asked a friend of mine, his name was Dave. I asked Dave to come over. I chose Dave very, very carefully. Dave is a high school math teacher. Someone who understands equations needs to be building swing sets. That's in my mind, right? This guy is very, very by the book. And if you do this, then you get that. And so I needed Dave to come with his type A personality to come and help me build the swing set. And pretty early on, we discovered that I was good for kind of grouping the pipes and the different parts together, but I really should have no part in assembling them at all. It was just pretty clear. So I just kind of stepped aside and let Dave do his thing. And I bribed Dave to come over to the house by feeding him. And I can grill a pretty good, you know, pork chop. So I'm thinking, my job is to cook, your job is to help me, and then I'm going to look like the great father when the kid comes outside and has a swing set. So that was my goal. We got pretty far, and it was time to eat, and Dave needed to go. It was standing up, and not all the supports were in, none of the swings were on yet, and Dave said, man, I think I got you far enough, you're going to be good. Just follow the instructions, you'll be all right. So, literally, you know, I wash up from dinner, whatever, and I go outside, I'm like, I can do this, all right? I know that I can, and I look at what needed to be done, and I looked at the parts that were laying there, and I thought, I've swung before, you know? I've done that. I know how to do that. I've been on a slide, right? What's so hard about this? I got this. And so I started putting everything together and putting it on and tightening it, and I realized this is not right. I had done everything. I mean, the very first thing I tried to do when Dave left, I did absolutely backwards, and the whole thing was just not sitting straight. And I realized, man, I've got to get back into the instructions. I had to take everything off. I go inside and cool down a little bit, put everything back. I get the instruction book out, and I finish the job. But I realized just because I had access to a swing set, just because I knew what it should look like, just because I had actually participated in playing on one, it didn't make me capable of putting it together. This is kind of similar to the story we're going to read about today in Luke chapter 6. When Jesus challenges us in this story to build a successful life, although you've been around other people, and although you've seen other people succeed, just because you've seen it doesn't mean you're capable yet of building it yourself. Hear these words from Luke chapter 6. I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse in a heap of ruin. Now, to summarize this parable, it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward, right? It's an illustration of two very different types of builders. One you would hire, and one that would not get on Angie's List.com, right? I mean, there's one, this wise builder who builds on a solid foundation. I'll never forget when we started to renovate the Oak Street building over here, where our teen center and we've got Bible studies that meet over there. Josh Uplager came over, and we were starting to build the new entryway, and he brought his backhoe, and he started digging out what were going to be our foundation to that new addition. And he was just cutting through the dirt so easily at first, and then wham, he hit something. It shook the whole backhoe. I don't know, must have hit a rock. He goes out, and he's just pounding on this thing, getting absolutely nowhere. So he moves it around, and he starts on the other side, and he starts digging, and it's going great. Digs it out, comes this way, he's starting to dig this way, and wham, he hits something again. And he's thinking, from what I hit over here to what I hit over here, that has to be one ginormous rock, if that's one rock. But he kept trying to figure out what was going on. Some city workers came along, some of the DPW guys came along, and they kind of were inquisitive about what Josh was doing. And they informed him that long ago, when you look at a map of the city of Flushing, on that property there was a one-room schoolhouse back in the day. So this dates it a long time ago. And that one-room schoolhouse burnt down. And then from that point on, they sold the land, and apparently the church eventually got it and built their church kind of on top of that. What we were hitting was kind of the southwest corner of that old one-room schoolhouse that was built on a foundation of stones that had all been mortared together. And no matter how hard that backhoe was trying to rip into that foundation, it was not going anywhere. It was still down there all these years later. It's fascinating that something built so long ago was still functioning the way it was supposed to. There was no building on top of that foundation anymore, but it was still down there, rock solid. That's the sign of a good builder. That's the sign of something that is done right. The opposite of this is a foolish builder, one who builds right on the surface. You know, a building that's built right on the surface, it looks the same as a building that has a good foundation. It could even be more beautiful. It might even be more ornate, but it isn't built to last. It's cheaper. It's easier. But there's a problem. There's going to be wind. There's going to be rain. There's going to be storms that are going to hit that on the surface. And they all carry the potential of bringing a building like that down. Let me give you another example. We've had a lot of examples of damaging tornadoes and hurricanes over the last few years. In 2008, Hurricane Ike, you might remember, devastated the Texas coastline. In Ike's path of destruction in the Galveston area there, there was one house that stood after all of this storm blew through. I want to look at some of these pictures. You can go ahead and click that down. This is what the house looked like before the storm. In a few years before this, in 2006, after Hurricane Rita had gone through this same area, the couple that owned this house, Pam and Warren Adams, rebuilt their home. And they rebuilt it to the standards that they believed would withstand a Category 5 hurricane. Warren himself oversaw every step of the construction to make sure that it was done correctly. And when the reports from Ike came back, they had been told that everything in their community had been devastated. But then a few moments later, they said, there is one house standing. We cannot believe it. And they had hope that it was their home. This is what it looked like after Ike had gone through their neighborhood. Torn apart everything around them. And that one house remained. If you go down, and the next picture shows it kind of at ground level, you can see that the bottom was totally ripped out. But the main structure of that house remained after everything was leveled. Absolutely amazing. You know, this parable that Jesus that's recorded in Luke is also recorded in Matthew. And in Matthew, in that version, it is put at the powerful conclusion of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' very first message, but it's one of his most powerful collections of statements that we have today. If you just do nothing but look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you will have so much information to go on. The Sermon on the Mount was preached in a region that was near the Sea of Galilee. This is kind of what we typically think of when we think of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's Jesus sitting on a rock and everybody kind of filling down below him. The reality is, experts really believe that Jesus actually stood or sat much closer to the body of water. This is what this area actually looks like. It's a telescoping hill that goes down to the sea. And on the top of this hill is now a very beautiful building, a shrine that's been built there. If you get a picture kind of looking from across the water, you can kind of see it too a little bit. Go down one more, Don. This is kind of looking back up at it. You can kind of see how it just kind of staggers all the way up. This is kind of a perfect naturally made amphitheater, perfect for a preacher to stand at the bottom and preach to the crowd. The word says that there was a large crowd that day, and the listeners were very familiar with marine life. They were understanding of torrential rains and brutal winds. If you've ever had a cottage, you know that the wind coming off of a lake is really strong. If you've ever had a home near a body of water, you know that there's probably streams and tributaries feeding that lake. And often when storms would come through, those streams could flood and be quite powerful. We have all the benefits in our world of having all of that taken below the street, and we don't have the impact of water collecting on our roads. I was in Juarez, Mexico about 13 years ago when just a simple little rain shower came through. And without the storm drains that we have, the streets in that city were 3 feet deep of water just in that moment. So that's what those people understood, is that when rain would come, they would face moments of potential powerful flood. So when Jesus is talking about a home that needed to be built to withstand storms, these people understood exactly what he was talking about. And when he got to that moment, I have a feeling that some probably stood up in the crowd and went, You know, pointing to a friend because their house totally didn't make it last time. Or someone stood up and said, "Hey, Frank, what do you think about what he's saying?" Because they knew that Frank's house got knocked over, you know. It was probably this moment where every one of them were thinking, you know, he's so right. Because my house is built right and it withstands the times that everyone else gets worried. Or they might think, yeah, he's so right. I'm so nervous about when it rains. We miss that in our beautiful American culture of not having floods very often. But they thought about it, and he knew exactly what he was saying. Now, I mentioned that in Matthew, this comes right at the conclusion of this powerful Sermon on the Mount story. It comes after he has already said so many powerful things. And what he says at the very beginning of that story was, "If you listen to my words and you put them into action..." So that's the critical part of signaling. I'm moving into my conclusion. If you listen to my words and you put them into action, then you'll be like the wise builder. What were the words that Jesus was telling us to connect with? What were the words that Jesus was saying we need to be putting into action? So let me summarize for you the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with what we've come to know as the Beatitudes. Beatitudes being this word that means beautiful or grace. And he connects with his audience by addressing them, each one of them, the depressed, the sad, the meek, the hungry, the spiritually hungry, the merciful, the persecuted. And he tells each one of those crowds of people that they will find the kingdom of God, that they will discover comfort, that they will be people of mercy, and they are children of God. And he connects with them right out of the gate with a powerful introduction of his gospel message. Then he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And he begins to tell them that they have something to offer, that they're to go into the world and make a difference. They're not to sit back and just let everything beat against them. They are to have an influence on others. They season and give life to everyone around them with God working through them. Then he spends the majority of his time drawing a stark contrast between people of grace and people of law. Now, the law is good, but when you follow the law blindly, it can be a problem. So Jesus begins to talk about fulfilling the law with an attitude and spirit of grace and mercy. He talks about murder. And you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder. Jesus says, "I don't even want you to get mad." He begins to talk about that law within the context of grace. He talks about adultery. Is it okay? Is it not? He says, "I don't even want you to get stuck looking at eye candy. I don't even want your eyes to shift to someone else." It's not even about the act of adultery. It's about the act of your heart and your attitude. Then he talks about divorce, and he says, it's not good. It's not my plan. He talks about commitments, and he says, you need to be careful. Let your yeses be yes, your noes be noes. He gets talking about enemies. We all have enemies. We all have people we don't necessarily connect with or get along with. And he says about enemies, he says, vengeance and revenge is God's, it's not yours. The reality is, instead of being mad at your enemies, you need to pray for them and you need to love them. It's tough stuff. Talks about being a follower and a disciple of Christ. And when he does, he talks about being generous with our finances. He talks about being generous in our prayers. He talks about building kingdom treasure, not your own. He talks about that there's no need to worry, and there's no need to judge, and so much more. Everything he was telling that crowd that day, they had an understanding of, and Jesus was fine-tuning it according to the gospel message and according to how they needed to live their life. And then he says, if you want to be a wise builder, you need to come to me. You need to listen to what I'm saying. But more than that, you need to put this into practice. This needs to become action in your life. How would you rate your obedience to these challenging steps? How would you rate your building of his words? You know, we could almost call these action points, this sermon, kind of the footers of our faith in Christ. Footers are this important part of the foundation, right? And they separate a relationship with Jesus from a religion of Jesus. We talk about a relationship with Jesus here. But others talk about a religion to Jesus or for Jesus. And here's the difference. A religion subjects us to submission and duty to Him out of pure obligation or out of fear that we have to do these things or else we're going to be sent to hell. A religion leads with fear. A relationship leads with love. And I believe in a relationship with an Almighty God much more than I believe in a religion to it. So here's the deal. We talk about a relationship with Jesus where we become friends that seek to build a healthy and strong walk with God. We look at His teachings as a path to a successful and whole life. We want more meaning. We want more impact. We develop a relationship with the living God. And the reason is this. In your darkest moments, when things happen and they don't go well for you, what is your initial response? You want to call who's closest to you, don't you? I mean, when I get bad news, I'm thinking, I need to tell Tammy. She needs to know this. My first reaction is, who do I need to tell? I need to tell my best friend. I need to tell my parents. I need to tell who's closest to me. That's the same thing that happens when the storms hit. When the storms hit, who am I going to go to? My foundation had better be built on the rock of Christ so that I can withstand those storms. Storms will come to all of us. They come to the righteous and the irreverent. They come to the holy and the evil. They come to the blessed and the non-believing. Storms hit all of us. The question is, are you holding on to a foundation that is firm? Or is your house built on sand and on something that will cause you to be blown away by those storms? See, a solid foundation will get you something. A solid foundation grieves the loss of a loved one with the hope of spending eternity with them. A solid foundation holds loosely to the treasures of this earth and instead longs for eternal treasures. A solid foundation is seen in a marriage that stays committed through sickness and poor and worse, and not just in health and richer and for better. A solid foundation tames the tongue to honor God. It lives generously to be a blessing to others. It finds joy in serving and not in being served. It resists the temptations of getting ahead by beating others down. A solid foundation fights the selfish desires that come into our heart in order to keep us away from those powerful addictions that follow. A solid foundation treats everyone as equals, not seeing the color of our skin or the style of our clothes as differences that need to keep us apart. A solid foundation leads with love. It builds with love, and it finishes with love. We have a choice today. We can build like a fool who forgets his own face, who looks into and hears the words of God and then turns away and completely forgets it all, doesn't build his foundation or her foundation on solid rock, makes no plans for tomorrow, doesn't prepare for the storms to come, believes that they're going to be okay on their own. Or we can build a foundation on the Word of God. That we can be builders who listen to truth and do what it says. We can build our foundation by loving deeply, by finding joy in compassion, seeking ways to serve, to live a lifestyle that cannot be destroyed by the things that come our way, that winds cannot knock us over, and floods will not wash us away. We have a choice on a day like today. Because I can promise you this, storms will come. Storms will come. And they will hurt. They will be painful. They will be uncomfortable. But those of us who dig deep, those of us who dig down deep can find a hope in a rock that is buried beneath the surface. We can find hope in a foundation that can help us withstand those floods, stand firm against the wind. And at the end of the day, when everything around us might be totally devastated and we're badly damaged, we can still be standing as a testament of what God has done by building a strong foundation in our lives. That's the challenge of Jesus' story today. Will you be a wise builder, taking the time to dig deep? Or will you be a foolish builder and just take life one day at a time? Don't worry about the storms. I'm sure they won't hit. You have a choice this day. Would you pray with me? God, today, as we have been challenged again by these powerful words, I pray that You would reveal the truth that we need to hear today for our own life. I ask that Your Holy Spirit would continue to preach in our hearts, and that we may receive Your gentle nudge of transformation in our life, one step at a time. Just give us the obedience, the courage to dig deep, to look at Your Word, to take it for what it says and to put it into action, and to love, to have compassion, to serve, to not always put ourselves first, but to look at others' needs. God, You alone can speak the words we need of what a foundation needs to be in our lives. So I pray just now that You would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.